They say it's no longer true, but they used to say that ostriches would bury their heads in the ground at any sign of danger. Hence the saying of get your head out of the ground when someone is ignoring reality or not wanting to deal with reality. For kids, you might better understand when another kid, while you're trying to say something like, that's not how the game goes, it goes like this, and they go, na 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 na, I'm not listening, and they plug their ears. Same idea. You don't want to hear it. There are things in Scripture we don't want to hear. There are realities that we wish weren't realities. And we might want to stick our heads in the sand and ignore them. But if we do, we do so at great peril, at great danger, great harm. We come to a passage this morning much like the one that Mike just read for us out of Deuteronomy that we just wish weren't so. But they are so. And they're there for our benefit. We're in 2 Peter. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 16. We're going to focus on chapter 2, the first three verses this morning. Starting in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many who follow their sensuality, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There will be, in the church, false teachers, period. Not there were, or there might be, but there will be. In the church, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, Peter writes to them. He's writing to the church. He's not talking about the guys in the pagan cult down the road and calling them false teachers. That's not the issue. The issue is that in the church, among the people that actually belong to Christ, there will be false teachers. And this is not a new idea. There were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Read from Deuteronomy 6 this morning. And the Lord had them there to test the people to see if they would follow Him or not. So there will be false teachers in the church. False teachers. And we can try and stick our heads in the sand, say it isn't so, plug our ears, na 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 na, we're not listening. But that won't change that reality. Jesus Himself, Matthew 7, Matthew 24, mentioned false prophets, false Christs. Now, if I was designing things, that wouldn't be the case. But I didn't design things, and we're all glad for a lot of reasons. But in His design, the Lord includes false teachers. And we can either ignore that, say it isn't so, think too highly of ourselves and our local church and think that'll never be an issue for us, or we can look at Scripture and see what we have here about false teachers that we might be aware. And I pulled out five things about false teachers from just these three verses. And the first thing we see are their tactics. Because they have tactics. Verse 1. They secretly bring in. They're not blatant. They're not blunt. They don't call the elders and say, look, I'm thinking that maybe it's not this, but it's that. Or that we don't need to live that way, but this way. And be upfront with it. They don't lay all their cards on the table, as the saying goes. They're secretive. They're subtle. So that it's a very slow descent. We also see that they appeal to our natural, fleshly desires. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their sensuality. That's very specific, meaning giving over to their flesh or giving way to any moral restraint. That word existed outside of the church. They actually had a word for sensuality that meant throwing off any kind of social acceptance of what is morally right, particularly in relation to men and women or same gender relations. But ultimately, it's an issue of the flesh. And many will follow their sensuality. They don't come in and secretly, subtly bring up that which is not attractive to our flesh. They will appeal to natural, fleshly desires. So they come in subtly, not bluntly, not in the open, not arguing, debating, but they subtly come in and they appeal to our flesh, to our desires. The other thing we see about their tactics is they will use, verse 3, false words. The tricky thing in here is that those false words will seem right. They will seem true. The word translated there is the word we get plastic from. Right? Today, plastic isn't really a bad thing. We're so used to it. It's so a part of life. We're, in essence, sitting on plastic. And plastic strapped to my side. I'm probably wearing plastic on my feet. There's plastic everywhere. But plastic, if think about it, you go, wait a second. Is that wood? Is that metal? Or is that plastic? We do say that. And it's not a bad thing if it turns out to be plastic necessarily, but it looks so much like wood. There's grain in it. There's some in the bathroom now. There's fake wood in our bathrooms for the baseboard. And there's kind of a grain on it, sort of. But you go, is that real? Is that wood? No, it's plastic. Some things, especially painted to look that way, they painted to look metal. You go, is that real? Oh no, it's plastic. Right? Faux. Not the real thing. That's the idea here. They'll have words that are plastic words. You think they're talking about the right thing, but it's the wrong thing. That just lines up with their secrecy and their subtleness. Appealing to our natural fleshly desires. Because if it's obviously plastic, then we're not going to go for it because it doesn't look like wood grain. If it's clearly and blatantly contradictory to the truth, it's not going to be as enticing. But when it seems like the truth, then you go for it. So, those are their tactics that we see here that Peter's raising the original readers and our attention to. We also see their teaching or their doctrine, really the essence of it, which is always going to be the essence, the heart of all false teaching, all false doctrine. You can use the word teaching and doctrine interchangeably. Even though doctrine has a bad name in some circles, people say, oh, doctrine, I don't have doctrine. Well, you have a doctrine on doctrine. You think doctrine's bad. But it's not a bad word, and it's interchangeable with teaching. And the essence, the center, the heart of their doctrine is to destroy. Look at verse 2, halfway through, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. We automatically hear the word heresy, we know, oh, that means a false thing. But originally it kind of meant opinion or point of view. They'll bring in opinions or point of views that are destructive. Originally the word heresy wouldn't have been a negative term unless you modify it with a negative word, like destructive. For us though, heresy automatically means a negative thing, a bad thing, a false teaching or false doctrine. But that wouldn't necessarily be the case. They have these opinions, these views on things that are destructive. And because in the end of verse 1, the end of verse 3, it talks about their destruction, we think that's what this means. Well, that's true. But really, the issue here is that their doctrine is destructive. Their opinions, their views are destructive of the person of Christ. Verse 2 again. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, I know you have questions about that verse. We'll get there in a second. But they destroy the person of Christ. Either through blatant teaching, subtly and secretly, either through overt teaching, they'll say, well, no, Jesus wasn't fully God. Or Jesus wasn't fully man. Jesus didn't always exist, but He is special and endowed. They'll come in with these teachings that are what? That's what the early church had to deal with. These views of Christ. They want to destroy the person of Christ. The other way, and I think that's what's going on here in this group from what we see, either way, it doesn't matter how it's going on, that's the issue with their doctrine, their teaching is destructive as to the truth of who Christ is. And they may do that by teaching and saying, no, Christ isn't that, He's this. This verse really means this about Christ and that about Christ. Or they may do it by teaching how we are to live. Particularly by saying, there's no need for moral restraint. There's no need to worry about what you do. Now, that seems to be what's going on with these particular false teachers that Peter is getting at. Because it says many will follow their sensuality. See, they come in and they say that Jesus is not Lord of your life. Peter uses a very interesting phrase here, saying even denying the master who bought them. It's a different way of saying the one who redeemed you. You redeem something by paying for it and purchasing it. And then what? It becomes yours. He makes the point here that Jesus is the master. It's a different word than Lord here. There's some overlap, but it's a different word here. It's not kurios, Lord, but it's despot, master, who bought you. Right? And the idea is a slave market. Or, in a positive aspect, someone's in trouble, and you redeem them out of that, you purchase them out of that, but then you're owing unto them. Especially in the slave market, you were theirs. Paul makes no bones about this. Your body's not your own. It belongs to the Lord if you're a Christian. My life is no longer my own. And in Romans, we were slaves to sin, but now in Christ we're slaves to righteousness. But they're denying His mastership. Which doesn't make any sense if He's bought you. So they're saying, well, no, you don't have to avoid those things. Or you don't have to do things this way. You can really kind of do things this other way. Which then end up contrary to to Christ, which then in essence are saying, He's not my boss. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'll do what I want. You see? So they're not talking about Christ directly. They talk about Him indirectly by teaching Christians what they can or can't do that are in contradiction to what Christ has said. And so then by the behaviors that they themselves engage in and they teach others, they're denying Christ to be their master, even though He bought them, which is illogical and doesn't make any sense, but they're doing that, and that appeals, again, to all of our flesh. We like the idea of being our own boss. That I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I want to do what feels good, what sounds right, what appeals to my heart. I'm going to follow my conscience. But in any of those phrases or statements, what we're actually saying, doctrinally speaking, is Jesus is not my master. Oh yeah, He paid for my sins on the cross, and that's just it. See, don't you understand? He paid for my sins. All of my sins. I wasn't even around yet. So it doesn't matter what sins I sin, because He already paid for them. Therefore, I'm not concerned about whether I sin or not, because I'm saved by grace, because Jesus died for me. And in so doing, they deny that in dying for them, He purchased them for Himself to be a holy people, zealous for good works. Paul has to explain that in a number of places. He explains it to the Roman Christians who he's never met. Make sure they understand. The law doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Faith alone is how we're saved. Through faith in Christ, we're counted as righteous. Does that mean we go on sinning? May it never be, he says. And he goes on to explain, do you not know that when you're baptized into Christ, you've died to sin? He has to go down that road. Well, this is a great place for false teaching. They're not going to get up and open Scripture and doctrinally disagree about who Jesus is. They're just going to teach you to live a different way that makes Jesus out to be something He is not actually. So then what are they doing? They're destroying the person of Christ. Not actually, not ultimately. We can't affect who Christ is. But they do so in the minds of Christians who end up following these false teachers. That's the heart, the center, the core of their false teaching is to alter, to destroy, to deface the truth about who Christ is. And they may do it by just teaching about Christ Himself, or an even more subtle means is to say, no, yes, Jesus really is Lord, and He wants you to be happy. And because He wants you to be happy and have a blessed life, you should exert all your efforts on advancement at your work. And you should have a bigger house. And you should be able to do whatever you want to do in this life because He created this world for you. He's Lord of heaven and earth. You see, that's how it goes. There's no rejecting Jesus as Savior and Lord verbally or on paper in teaching, but an instruction on how to live, on the priorities in life, on what's right and wrong in life, and our perspective on this life. They subtly introduce a wrong view of Jesus. The Lord's timing on that clip we watched this morning. Got it yesterday, sent it to Mike, and he played it for us. That's why that seminary worked so hard to equip these men to preach Christ and Christ alone from the Scripture. Because He is Lord. He is Savior. And when we come up with alternate ways of living and profess to be Christians, we're destroying the truth about Christ in a matter of speaking. Now the question that arises from this issue though is that, wait a second, what are we saying here? What is Peter saying here in verse 1? Is he saying that these guys are Christians, denying their master who who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Is Peter saying these guys were Christians and now they've lost their salvation? Then Romans 8 doesn't make any sense. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Neither height nor depth, all those extremes, the point of those is nothing. Not even ourselves. Not even ourselves. We can't separate ourselves from the love of Christ because we can't get ourselves in the love of Christ. It is only by grace through faith, which is a gift that no one may boast. Peter can't be saying that here because that is not in Scripture. There are those who will profess Christ and look like they're Christians and then go out from among us because they're not of us. But the idea of losing actual salvation, we can't support that in Scripture. A popular explanation is that, well, Jesus has bought everyone. Even those who will go to hell who are in hell. Because His atonement, His work on the cross, is unlimited. But then why are some in hell? And the answer is, well, because they did not choose to believe in Jesus, so therefore Jesus' death on the cross does not become effective for them. Okay? You just limited the atonement. See? You just limited the atonement when you say that. Because you're saying that Jesus' death only works for those who choose to believe in Him, so His death works limitedly for those who believe in Him. I don't hold to that. We don't hold to that here at Grace Church. Jesus died for His people. No one goes to hell with Jesus having died for them. He bought His people. If He bought you, you will believe, and you will believe to the bitter end no matter what you go through in this life. If you are His, you are His. Does that mean you say, what, should we sin more that grace may abound? No, that makes no sense at all. It doesn't matter how I live. If I'm Jesus' and He's sovereign, that doesn't matter. That doesn't make any sense at all. Paul hits at that in Romans, and I'm not going there now, but that second view tries to get around this passage and deal with this issue, but when we try to deal with these things that aren't so clear in Scripture, we have to ask, okay, now if our solution conflicts with other things that are clear in Scripture, that's not a good solution. Titus. Jesus redeemed for Himself, 2:14, a people for His own possession. He redeemed them by paying for them. A different word, but it's the same idea going on here. He redeemed for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. So when Jesus actually buys someone, actually redeems them, they are His. There's a third option here. The one I go with, that's why I put it last. This is what they say. They're in the church, in terms of being among the people who are Christ's, and they say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus too. Jesus died for my sins. He's Lord and Savior. They say that, but then they deny Him as their master in how they live, and they want others to follow them in that way. Peter's not necessarily saying these are actual Christians, but they're among them. They're sheep who are wolves. Jude says almost exactly the same thing, but slightly differently. Oops, wrong way. In Jude, no chapters, verses 3 and 4, Jude says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very, very similar passage. But Jude very clearly says they're outsiders who crept in. In both cases, notice what? They're in the group. they're among the church. They talk like they're among the church. But then, in how they live, they deny Jesus to be their master. And if one goes on doing that, as we read in Hebrews, if one goes on willfully sinning, nothing remains except the fearful expectation of judgment. They're not actually Christians. Never were. Jesus says on the day when he separates those who are from those who aren't, some will say to me, Lord, Lord. Look at that! They call him Lord! They got right doctrine on paper. He says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? They're even doing works in the name of the Lord. He will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. He goes on to talk about those who practice lawlessness. 1 minute they're prophesying, casting out demons. Next minute they're doing whatever they want with their bodies and their lives, as if the law of Christ has no place for them. They're not actually Christians. We have a problem with this passage. The Lord doesn't. It's clear to Him. That's also why He gives us this passage. Paul says to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, savage wolves will rise from among yourselves. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Now, we're asking a question about a passage that Peter was not answering. That was not his point in this passage. It was to debate whether or not someone can lose their salvation or not, or whether Jesus bought everyone, but only those go to heaven who believe that he bought them, making it efficacious, or whether... That's not the point of his passage. It's not where he's going there. But I realize that issue comes up for us. We go, wait a second. What is it? The bottom line is here, by and large, the false teachers look and sound like real Christians. But they deny Jesus as having any authority over them in how they live. And when you do that with how you live, you don't have to be a theologian, a teacher, or a preacher. You are destroying the truth about who Christ is for you in your own life. And you are holding to a false teaching. And that's what's going on here. That's what they're doing. And it's not offensive, it's not blatant, it's not ugly. They don't come in and say, hey, let's sacrifice a pig so our sins can be saved. Forgiven, and we can be saved. No, they don't do it that way. Right? They call it a church. They say they have a board of elders. But they do what pleases man, and they say what tickles man's ears, and you and I are man, flesh and blood. They appeal to our fleshly sensuality in one way, shape, or form. The effects of these false teachers... Again, we want to stick our head in the sand here and say it isn't so, but verse 2, many will follow them. Christianity is not a religion of the majority. It might be in a local area for a short amount of time, but that's about it. It is a minority religion. Jesus said, broad or wide is the way that lead to hell, and many will follow it. And they will do it following others. And it will be a subtle, attractive road. It's been said the road to hell is paved with many good intentions. And many appealing temptations. Many will follow their Christ-denying way of living. Will follow right after them. The other effect is, same verse, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It's amazing how those who are not Christians outside the church have a better understanding about the standard of morality that Christians are to live to, according to, than even Christians themselves. Now, some from a false understanding, they think that you're a Christian because you were good. It's legalism. That's wrong. But they also get, even when they reject it, deny it, and scoff at us, they also get that if you're saying Jesus paid for your sins, that there's such a thing as sin. Who would have thought? Right? They know that that's what we're saying. And then they catch us in that sin. And if we're not humble and repentant, they will catch you. And if we're not humble and repentant, we don't see it as sin also. We follow our sensuality. We do what we want. Say, Jesus is not my boss. They look and go, see? Puppycock. Bunk. Hypocrisy. I want none of it. Christianity is false. They're charlatans. Just turn the TV on Sunday morning. They all want money. They're right. That reality exists. Christianity is blasphemed. The way of truth is blasphemed. But just like when we deny Christ to be our boss, we alter the truth about the person of Christ. None of that actually changes who Christ is. But yet this is an effect. It is an effect, and it does get down to money. Their motive, verse 3, is greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. There's a church in Texas that they just had $600,000 stolen last week. One Sunday's offering. $200,000 in cash, $400,000 in checks. Well, preacher's got to get places somehow. Might as well be a really nice car or a jet. He's got to have a really big house, doesn't he? Reading an article not too long ago about a quote-unquote pastor in a church, I think it's in North Carolina. You can't get on to his property. His property is a gated community in and of itself. So a news crew took a helicopter and got some video clips of it. Money. Money. Now the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't muzzle an ox. Don't think for a second the preacher in that church that just had $600,000 stolen from one Sunday's offering makes the same as the average man or household in his church. Talking to brothers, one particular brother, I'm terrible on names, especially geography, but one brother met down at Cornerstone, down at Vallejo Community Bible Church, talking about where he lives and ministers in Africa, how poor everyone is, and yet in town, there is a thriving, charismatic, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel church. And the people grow poorer, giving their money so that that false teacher can drive around in big fancy cars when people don't even have shoes. And it's an embarrassment to us. Because the outside world says that's part of the evangelical community, that's part of the church. And we can simply say, it looks that way, but no, they're not. The way is blasphemed. The way of truth is blasphemed. It's called to be error. That's what blaspheme means. Something, you say something untrue about something. It's said not to be true when in fact it is. And it's because their motive of greed is seen. But keep in mind, Peter says in verse 1 and verse 3, that the end of such false teachers is destruction. Their teaching is destructive and their end is destruction. They may seem to prosper now, they may or may not live a long life, but their end is destruction. And here he means they will end up where worm does not die. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. they're destined for hell. And those who follow them will follow them there. And it may feel good along the way, but that's their end. So what we have is that the sovereign Lord's plan includes the continual reality of false teachers. We learn a little bit about them from this passage. The way, their mode of operating, the heart of their doctrine, whether they teach it or teach it in how we're to live, they're always going to endeavor to deface, to destroy the truth about Christ. And many will follow them. And the church will be shamed by that. And their greed will be seen. But their end, whether we see that or not, is sure to come. And the sovereign Lord's plan includes their continual reality. We can stick our heads in the sand and say, it isn't so, don't let it be. Or, the reason this is here is to give us a warning or a heads up. If you ever tripped over something you didn't see was there, that hurts. My aunt, a couple years ago, we were visiting New Jersey. It was nighttime, going out to her car. The car was parked a little bit off from the curb stop. And it was a wooden railroad tie for a curb stop, and it was dark out. Never saw it. Bam! Splits her head open, goes to the ER. Because she didn't even see it. Wasn't even thinking that, oh, there's a curb stop here somewhere. I'm not making fun of her. I don't blame her for that. It's an illustration. But if you wait a second. It's dark. I can hardly see. There's a curb stop here. I better be attentive. Heads up. Watch out for it. Then you're in a position to navigate it and to deal with it. That's why that's here. This is what I started in verse 16 on purpose. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths, but you've got false teachers who are using false words, secretly leading many astray. Heads up! Warning! They exist! They don't surprise the Lord. It's part of His plan. Jesus said what? Matthew 16:18. I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In between, I shall build my church on this rock, and is a giant battle. Hell is raging against the church. And will be, till its head comes back. That's the reality of the church is a battle. And it's not necessarily going to be with those who are running the mosque or the Hindu temple down the road. It will include those who say they are a part of the church. And you need to be aware of that. It could be me next week. It could be me this morning if what I'm saying is not in Scripture. And if I get rebuked and I don't repent and I continue on that way, then I was never one of you. That is a possibility. And if your head is in the sand and you don't think it is, you're going to hit that curb stop and then your head's going to hit the ground and it's not going to feel good. That's why this is here. It's a reality, and it's part of the sovereign Lord's plan, and He tells us that as a heads up. Jesus said there will be many false prophets and false Christs, i.e. heads up! In telling us that this is part of His plan, He also gives us a heads up to what? To the remedy or the defense. Back up to chapter 1. Verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Till Jesus comes back, if you're going to hold to Him, you're going to hold to His word. It is knowledge of the word that is essential, but it is knowledge of the word that we know Christ Himself. Back at chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What do these false teachers do? They deny the Master. They deny Jesus. It is always about Jesus. You might know the Word and not know Jesus, and you're in big trouble. Pharisees knew the Word, but they didn't know Jesus. You can't know Jesus if you don't know the Word. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to follow others. Acts chapter 20. They will rise up and they will lead disciples away after themselves. From following who? From following Jesus. You can't know Jesus without the Word. But just knowing the Word doesn't mean you'll know Jesus. That's who you're looking for in the Word. It's a knowledge of Him that comes through the prophetic Word, the Word of God that we have for us to pay attention to. That is the only defense. Because it could be me. And how will you know? Because what I'm saying does not line up with Scripture. Or because what I'm doing and saying is right and you should do it too is not in Scripture. That is how you will know. Because that is the authority. I do not stand here this morning because I have authority. I do not stand here this morning because I went to seminary. That's why I can stand here this morning. Okay? I don't stand here this morning and speak because I finally now have gray hair. Now you should listen to me. No! Don't listen to me. Unless what I say is in the Word. Listen to the Word. You've probably heard the analogy. How do you know a counterfeit bill, counterfeit money? Do you study all the counterfeits? No, you study the real one. Of course, now they look like Monopoly money more than ever. But you study the real one. You will know the counterfeit false teacher when you continue to spend time at the feet of the true teacher, Jesus Christ. You will know the false prophets, the false Christs, the false leaders when you are following Christ Himself. And you can only do that through His Word. Jude says to contend for the faith once and for all delivered. When Mike preached that passage, he made it clear. It's been delivered. Don't sit around expecting new revelation in your house or out and about or wherever. No new revelation. It's here. And we have it in our language. Multiple translations. We have access to the original languages. We have it. Pay close attention to it as if your life depended upon it, because it does. But your life is not saved by simply knowing the Word. You must know the Lord of the Word, Jesus Christ. It is a knowledge of Him. A knowledge of Him. Yes, the Lord's plan includes false teachers. I wish it weren't so, but it is. But He's also given us all that we need. His Word, through the work of His Holy Spirit, to discern false teaching. Whether it comes in teaching upon this is what the Bible says, or in the form of this is how we're to live. Either way, we'll know it when we know Him. And only Him. I thank God for the timing of that clip again this morning. That's why we support the Tolentinos and that seminary there. They're not just teaching men to know the Word. They're teaching men to know Christ in His Word. So that the way of truth will be taught and lived from beginning to end. So heads up. Heads in this. Eyes on Christ, because false teachers will rise up from among your own selves. They're a reality, part of the sovereign Lord's plan. But He doesn't leave us in the dark. Join me in prayer. Father, again, thank You that You have spoken. And now through Your Son, and that we have Your Word, may we by Your grace pay close attention to it. And in it behold You, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Show us Your glory, Lord God, as we read Your Word and study Your Word and teach Your Word and preach Your Word. Reveal Yourself to us, and yes, Your will for our lives, your instruction on how we're to live, but always tied to who you are, that we would know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. That our lives would be guarded. That the way of truth would be guarded here. That our Master who bought us would be pleased and honored. Father, make us men and women of your word who see and love and draw near to your Son in your word continually. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.